now we've got the second of two sermons. We started thinking last week, we carry on thinking now about what Christians sometimes call assurance, namely feeling confident, feeling sure that we belong to Jesus or otherwise. Like last week, we're not going to be in just one corner of the Bible, but in a number of places. It's going to be a doctrinal or a topical sermon, listening to what the whole of God's word says about it. We're going to begin, though, in Romans chapter 8. All of us, please, can we make sure that we can see a Bible? And Romans chapter 8. Children, you too, please make sure that you can see Romans chapter 8. I think if you've got one of the older learning sheets, you'll actually see the verses we're going to read now printed out. So you can follow. It's one of the most wonderful corners in the whole of the Bible. So let me pray for us before I read. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful kindness to us. Thank you that you know exactly what we are like. You know us through and through. You know our weaknesses, our sins, our strengths, our graces. And we ask for ourselves now that you would do your word in us, draw us to Christ, draw us to your Son for the first time or the umpteenth time. Help us to feel that once we are there with him, that we are truly your child. And we ask that for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. I'm going to read a few verses from Romans chapter 8. To start with, I'm going to read verse 1. Listen then to God's word. The Apostle Paul writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Go on to verse 15. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And turn to the very end of the chapter, verses 38 and 39. "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Well, thanks be to God for his word to us today. Last week, we considered why it is that real Christians who have been born again by the Holy Spirit, brought to know the Lord Jesus as Saviour and friend and Lord, don't always feel like we are real Christians. We looked at some of the reasons why. If you weren't with us, you might like to go back and listen again to that sermon. But the main message that we took away was this: we are saved by Jesus, our great Saviour, and we are joined to Jesus by faith in him, by simply trusting him. We're not saved by feeling sure. Now this week, we're kind of going to pick up from there. You and I, we are creatures who are right to be suspicious of our feelings. That's one of the things we said last week, wasn't it? Your feelings about all manner of things, they go up and they go down. But God has made us as creatures who feel. We're not just thinking machines. He's given us hearts, affections. We love things, we hate things, we feel things. So our starting point is this: the Christian's deep confidence of being a son of God, well, that is actually a gift of God. And we can see that if you're still in Romans 8. I hope you are still, please. We can see that in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. This is our starting point. That inner confidence, it comes from the Holy Spirit. We've received the spirit of adoption. We've received a spirit who testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. God's gift. It's God's work. He works on and in us, on our souls, such that we then feel in what the Bible sometimes calls the hearts or the affections, the Old Testament would call our guts, that we feel and know deeply that I am a child of God. And that gift of God, that precious gift of the assurance of salvation, ordinarily the Lord gives it through the Scriptures, the Bible, which is the sword of the Holy Spirit. John Piper writes these really helpful words. The Holy Spirit doesn't whisper in your ear, you're a Christian, because you could doubt that voice, couldn't you? You could say, I think that was my pizza last night, or it was the devil. The witness of the Holy Spirit is not a whispering in your ear. The witness of the Spirit is the work of the Spirit, enabling you to look at Christ, feel him as your own, see him as precious, and say personally this verse from Scripture, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And it's the personal pronouns. It's the I, it's the me. That's the work of the Spirit enabling us to say, yes, I am Christ's. So the Lord grants assurance. That's our starting point, by the way. And we'll see a little bit later on why that is important. But for all of the reasons we saw last week, real Christians, we don't always feel like that. Okay, that sense of deep inner confidence in Christ, well, it ebbs and flows. So what do we do when we feel like we are far away from the Lord or even just simply do not belong to Christ? Well, here's a little illustration. Try to picture this scene. We're on a bridge. Imagine you're on a bridge and you're crossing a deep and a dangerous chasm. You're thousands of feet above, well, all manner of terrors. There are jagged rocks down there. There are crocodiles and sharks and terrorists, probably a volcano. Everything you could conceivably be afraid of is at the bottom of that chasm. And you ask me a question as we go over the bridge. But do you really trust the bridge? And I've got a choice at that point, don't I? I could talk about my trust in the bridge, my faith in the bridge, but trust is a really hard thing to put under the microscope, isn't it? Instead, I could simply talk to you about the bridge. Let me tell you about this bridge. And what I say about the bridge will be way more helpful. There are dozens of 100-ton lorries passing over it. Thousands of people are walking over it. It's been here for centuries. I've seen it in a storm and a hurricane, and it stood strong and firm. It's made of the hardest rock and steel and concrete you could imagine. And so then you ask this question, do I really trust Jesus? And we have a choice, don't we? We could talk about my trust in Jesus, or simply, we could talk about him. That's our first big point. Decide to look at Jesus. Particularly when we're facing a lack of confidence in Jesus. Particularly when we feel like we have a lack of trust in Jesus, we need to look at him. In the sense of, from the Bible, and with the Bible, because that's the only place to meet Jesus, by the way. You cannot meet Jesus anywhere else apart from in his word. From the Bible, call to mind, read of, and then pray about and talk about, might even write down the best and most wonderful things about your Saviour. You could start off with Romans 8, verse 1, couldn't you? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you could read and think and talk and pray about Jesus' birth and his wonderful life, his death on the cross, the blood shed for people like you and me, in fact, for you. The glorious salvation he's worked, how he died to save sinners, and how he loves you. sometimes it is really hard to answer the question, do you trust this Jesus rather than yourself? It is a question we need to ask. Do you trust Jesus? Every one of us. It's about the most important question. It's sometimes hard to answer. Sometimes you need to answer it together with a friend. And think about things like this. How do we feel about Jesus? When we're in our right minds, how do we feel about him? Do we love him as our wonderful Saviour? How do we feel about our sin? If you're bothered by your sin, it's a wonderful sign that you do actually belong to Jesus. Recently, I came across, again, a wonderful quote from Gresham Machen. Big name, actually, for 2023. It's the centenary. It's 100 years since Gresham Machen wrote this amazingly important book called Christianity and Liberalism, so helped to strengthen the church against those who basically hated the Bible about 100, well, exactly 100 years ago. But he was once a little boy in a Christian family who deeply struggled with assurance, and he was helped by his mother. He wrote this: "My mother spoke to me in those dark hours when the lamp burned dim, when I thought that faith was gone and shipwreck had been made of my soul. Christ, she used to say, keeps firmer hold on us than we keep on him." My mother's word meant that salvation by faith does not mean that we are saved because we keep ourselves at every moment in an ideally perfect attitude of confidence in Christ. No, we're saved because having once been united to Christ by faith, we are his forever. He's applying the wonderful doctrine of the sovereignty of God in salvation. The shepherd does not lose his sheep. And he says, without its comfort, I think I should have perished long ago in the castle of giant despair. So that's our aim, isn't it? You know, in seeking the assurance of salvation. And the Bible does encourage us to do that. We're to fill our hearts and minds with Christ. How do we do that? Well, second big heading: use those tools which the Lord uses to work in us. Now, the Lord doesn't have to use particular tools, sometimes called means of grace. He can work without means. He can work against means even. But he likes to, by and large, use a particular set of tools in his spiritual tool bag to accomplish his work in the lives of Christians. The Bible. The Bible, we've already said, haven't we? It's the sword of the Spirit. If you're still in Romans, look down not at Romans 8, but turn over probably two pages to Romans 10 and verse 17. We read this: faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. Now Paul's talking about how someone becomes a Christian in the first place. It's through hearing the gospel, hearing the word of Christ. And through that tool, the Lord then grants the gift of faith. But the same principle works for Christian people. You want to grow your confidence in Jesus. We want to hear and hear and listen to the word of Christ. The Apostle Peter says elsewhere, we need a constant reminder of the gospel. We're to constantly recall, because we don't really have gospel memories. We have gospel forgetteries. And we are commanded to grow, you know, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the first tool in the Lord's tool bag for us to use. And he promises to bless it and to work by his Spirit through it. Secondly, prayer. We talk to our Father. I mean, we can see that actually in Romans 8, can't we? Back in Romans 8, 15 and 16. When you receive the Holy Spirit, what is his principal work? It's actually to make us to cry out in prayer, to talk to the God of the universe and know that he's become our Heavenly Father, Abba, Father. We've just said that assurance is God's gift, so we can ask him for it when we lack it. Lord, give me the joy of my salvation. Strengthen my confidence in Jesus. I just don't feel like I'm a child of God. Help me to know it and feel it. Elsewhere, the Bible encourages us, doesn't it, to ask for mercy and help in any situation. You know, Hebrews 4:16, great verse to look up, perhaps later at home, to memorize. We can approach the throne of grace with confidence, and we can ask for help, and we can ask for mercy just when we need it. Another specific encouragement of prayer, we're both encouraged and commanded to confess our sins. We looked last week briefly at Psalm 32. You read there of David remembering a time when he had sinned against the Lord and he had kind of hidden that sin away and he hadn't confessed it to the Lord. And what we read then, it's basically a total lack of assurance. His bones were wasting away. He was groaning. He felt the hand of the Lord heavy upon him. And it wasn't actually until he prayed in confession, you know, brought his sin openly and honestly to the Lord and received grace and mercy that, well, those sorrows were lifted. Prayer. Other Christians, critical tool in the tool bag of the Lord. Christians are not meant to live the Christian life solo. The Lone Ranger is usually a dead ranger. The book of Hebrews, well, so many corners of the Bible press this on us, but particularly the letter to the Hebrews. You know, it's talking about, you know, a pilgrimage. You're converted. You're on a journey through a wilderness to get to the promised land, to get to that heavenly rest that Psalm 95 talks about. And boy, it's going to be a hard road. And it says things like, encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today. It says things like Hebrews 10, consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Encourage each other with these words. So do you see, we need each other, don't we? You know, we are tools for one another in the hands of the Holy Spirit, for one another's growth and perseverance. We need other Christians, all of us, with whom we can share soul struggles. For example, struggles about assurance, lack of joy, lack of confidence in Jesus. We need people who can talk with us about that and counsel us and pray with us and remind us of the gospel and point out the Spirit's work in our lives. Last tool for now, gathered worship. And here I'm trying to summarize a few different verses, 1 Peter 1, 1 Corinthians 10, Colossians 3. The word that was preached to you, oh, it's an encounter with the living and enduring voice of God. When we share the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, it is that. It is a communion, a fellowship. It's a koinonia, a participation in Christ. It strengthens our communion with him. When we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, the word of Christ dwells richly in us. It helps us to teach and admonish one another, but it helps to get the word of God deeply and richly into us. Obviously, we need to be in church. We need to be in the gathering for the sake of one another, and so that together we can enjoy those means of grace, particularly given the church when she meets for worship. And just a special mention of singing. Praising God, be it in the car or the shower, but particularly when we gather for church. It is a wonderful means of grace. By the way, just practically, if you understand anything about acoustics, this is a dead hard hall to sing in. There are no sound reflective surfaces anywhere. This is a little lesson in acoustics. There are curtains. There are sound absorbent boards at the rear of the hall. There are soggy people everywhere that soak up sound. So by the way, it means if you want to sing loudly, you have to sing louder. So there we go. That's just, in a sense, to one side. But the activity of Christians singing in gathered worship is not arbitrary. It's not for some Christians who are into it. It's necessary. It's a way of getting truth from head to heart and blessing the entire body of Christ. If you wanted to go away today and sing or learn one hymn, you could do an awful lot worse than memorize that last hymn that we just sang. Perhaps you're someone for whom battles with assurance are a big part of your life. Why not learn that last old hymn by Augustus Toplady? You know, a debtor to mercy alone. That will do your heart and your soul so much good. Last big heading, third. Examine your life. When we seek for assurance, the Bible does teach that there's a place for looking at our lives and saying, is this the life of a Christian? For example, 2 Corinthians 13:5, which I think is up on the screen. I don't know if you can read that at the back. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? Now, why? Why does this matter? It's because of this. A Christian's works are an indicator that can confirm they belong to Jesus. No Christian is saved by their works, but no Christian is saved without works. So when the Holy Spirit takes hold of a person and makes them new, you know, born again, with a new heart, who now loves the Lord Jesus and loves the Bible, there will be works of the Spirit, fruits of the Spirit in that person's life. Now, this is a tricky one to talk about, particularly when you're in a big group of people. It's much easier, in a sense, to sort of talk around a dining room table with two or three people who you know really well. Some Christians have a very tender conscience and get very easily discouraged. And you hear, examine your life, and that can push a Christian into a kind of spiral of introspection. Others, well, we need to be honest with ourselves. We ought to be more honest in examining ourselves and looking for the work of the Spirit in us. Are we sowing to the Spirit? Lots of different things we could say in response to that. Just a couple. The letter of 1 John is really helpful here. It's kind of the letter of assurance, actually. There are a few different verses. I've listed them here. I'd encourage you to go away and read them at home. But they tell us what are the kind of works of the Spirit in a Christian's life should grant assurance or give assurance. It's quite straightforward, actually. Are you trying to point your life Jesus' way? Not perfection, but progress. Is your life basically going the way of Jesus and his word? Second, are you loving other Christians? It's huge, actually. And third, do you confess that Jesus is the Son of God? And that's actually it, according to 1 John. Is your life basically pointing towards Jesus? Do you love the brothers? And do you confess that Jesus is the Son of God? If you've got little love of Jesus, little love of the brethren, well, maybe we should feel uncertain. It's time to repent and believe and come back to Jesus. And every day, wonderfully, it's a chance for a fresh start with him. But like I said, that business of examining your own life, it's actually quite a hard thing to do. It is often done best together with a trusted Christian friend. And you can talk about things like this. You've known me a while. Am I different now I'm a Christian? You know, do other people observe in me a kind of a growing Christ-likeness? You know, there'll be bumps, won't there? There'll be ups and downs. You look at the saints in the Bible, they had plenty of ups and downs. But do you observe the work of the Spirit in me? You know, the Bible talks about what it's like to be a non-believer, to be unregenerate, unborn again. Am I different to that? Sometimes we do need a friend to help answer those questions. One good question to ask, when you're in your right mind, how do you feel about your sin? Does it bother you? If you don't really know what sin is, if it doesn't particularly bother you, that's probably a sign you're not yet a Christian. If actually your sin grieves you, it's a good sign that you trust in Christ. Now we're nearly done. And as we finish, I want to point out one last thing. And it has to do with the order of those headings. The order in which we've talked about things today. Sometimes the order in which you approach things really matters. I've been building loads of IKEA flat pack furniture recently. And sometimes I think I've built a lot of IKEA flat pack furniture over the years. I like to go off-piste. You miss a few pages, jump in at stage 27. Occasionally even work backwards. Doesn't always end very well. Or if you're a Lego builder, there are quite a few Lego builders in the room here. I know that for a fact. Some bigger than others. When you've got your booklet of instructions, it is actually really important to start at number one. Again, made that mistake. In our search for assurance, we've gone like this. Look at Jesus. Use those tools that the Lord uses to work in us. Then examine your life. And that order is actually quite important. Imagine you started off with your good works. So a Christian friend comes to you and says, I'm just not sure that I'm a Christian. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Suppose the first thing you said to them in response was, okay then, tell me about your quiet times. Tell me how much you read your Bible. Tell me how intense and heartfelt is your praying. Tell me about your thought life. Tell me about your attitude towards possessions and money and sex and so on. And exhausting, wouldn't it? And we'd go away almost certainly unassured. Instead, you start off by thinking and talking about Christ. Talk about Jesus, who he is and what he's done, and what it means to have faith in him, simply resting on him, trusting in him and in his work. And we then can move on to talk about, well, how are you doing at those tools that the Lord uses to help you grow your faith? Can I help you with them? And then you talk about your life. And there is a place to talk about life and godliness. As we finish, remember this. God gives assurance. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. He gives that felt confidence that you're a son of God. It is a gift. It's not necessary for salvation, but it is to be pursued. But at the bottom of assurance, when you dig down into that feeling of adoption, at the bottom of it, when you get to the bottom of it, it's nothing to do with us. It is the Lord Jesus. So remember, we're encouraged first and foremost to look to him. So let's listen to the gospel one last time, the gospel from the Apostle Paul in Romans 8. I'm going to read the very beginning and the very end of the chapter. Let's listen to God's word. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would please write that word upon our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.